One of the metaphors Paul the Apostle uses for Christian life is race, running the race. And today, as we are returning to Philippians series, there is a metaphor again. And I don't know about you. You know, I have a friend, you guys all know that David Lee, or there's a guy named Joe Connor. I still remember. These guys would say, "Paul, you got to run with me." And it really, I did try with Joe once. And David tried to at least, you know, do something with him also too. But my knees are bad. I used to play soccer, so my knees are really bad. And, you know, it's a lot easier for me to swim a mile than run a mile. But they will say, when I run, I get high. And I told them, when I run, I get tired. I just sit down and it goes away. And the reason why Paul is using this metaphor, the word picture of running the race, is because it is like a marathon. It's a journey of life. The entire life is race. It will keep us our focus a little more clear today, but what it is that we're doing, as if we are in the race right now. But one of the unfortunate thing in terms of the modern Bible is there are, you know, chapters, divisions. The manuscripts, original manuscripts, didn't have any chapters and verses, right? So it helps to find places quickly, but it is paragraph headings. So if you have, you know, any modern translation, that will, you will see a heading, as if Paul's beginning a new thought. But actually, the whole chapter 3, since the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he is in one complete thought. So I think it's really important for us not only recap, but think about the context, what Paul has been talking about. Then he, not with a new thought, he's connecting this analogy, this figure of speech. So beginning with the last message on Philippians series was on chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Paul put no confidence in the flesh because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. If anyone could have confidence in the flesh, in the worldly things, the external things, Paul had. And Paul had a list of things that he listed. And then he says, he counted them, all of them as rubbish, so that he may gain Christ and be found in him. So he saw how valuable, infinitely beautiful, the glory of Christ, and, you know, that he may gain Christ and be found in him. So in short, Paul's lifelong pursuit is to know Christ. And his expression is, that I may know him. That I may know him. It's like yearning and longing. And because this is not a short-term thing, that Paul is bringing up this idea of lifelong pursuit, lifelong passion. Mind you, before you check out from this, you know, mentally about this, oh, this is another super Christian's personal testimony kind of thing. Paul is a really good example, but Paul is setting the pathway for us to run the race with Him. So this is applicable to the youngest in this room, to the oldest in this room as well. So to know Christ, he unpacks about four things. To know the power of His resurrection. Oh, this is really encouraging and powerful. But he continues on that he may share Christ's suffering. The word fellowship has been used in all throughout Koinonia through this book of Philippians. But unlike other passages, sharing in common, just, you know, having good fellowship kind of thing. But this is the same thing. Fellowship of His suffering. Sharing in. And then furthermore, he says, becoming like Him in His death. Christ obeyed to the Father unto death, even to the death on the cross. So becoming like Him as we take the suffering, as we open for what is ahead of us when it comes to any kind of suffering that might bring being a Christian. And he said, you know, I'd like to model after Christ's obedience to the death, to the death. And lastly, that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is literally that I'm looking forward to having the resurrection body. Then, only then, I will be completely from the sin, the presence of sin. I will struggle no more. So this is the context. And today, as we turn to verse 12, there are four essentials in running the race of Christian faith. Four essentials. In some ways, it's very elementary, fundamental, but always the simple things, the profound things are in the simple things. And before I go into verse 12 and 13 and present essential number one, we're talking about Paul's passion. So in verse 12, 13, 14, he repeats himself twice, the same thing twice. And he wraps up with verse 5, verse 15 and 16 also too. So when we think about the essentials, it's kind of overlapped together. So that's why the bold-faced sentences are the emphasis of essential number one. Let's begin with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Essential number one is recognize your imperfections. Another way of saying it is recognize, acknowledge that you are not there yet. Having a holy discontent. And right after this passage, Paul mentions, so therefore, join in imitating me. Rarely, there are few people who could really even say this. Who could say, oh, imitate Christ? Well, of course, all of us, right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was doing that. In other words, Paul set a really good, faithful example to follow, but and yet, he confesses, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't obtained it yet. The question of what is obtained it, that it is the context that we talked about. His lifelong pursuit to know Christ and to experientially know the power of resurrection and sharing of his Christ's suffering and being obedient like Christ unto death and experiencing resurrection body himself. All that, he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect yet. You know, this Paul's confession of this imperfection here shows not only his humility, but his wisdom also. He's, more than anything, he has a pastoral heart as an apostle, shepherd leader who protects. What does shepherd do? Protects his sheep from the wolves, from bears, from anything. And then he wants to protect the Philippian Christians from the false teachers and teachings. Earlier in this chapter, we learned about Judaizers. Judaizers, ones that the legalist and who have all these rules, even beyond the Bible, they came up with the oral tradition of the rules. And if you keep this one by one, that you could achieve spiritual perfection. You could coast and you have righteousness. And this was one of the most offensive things to Jesus Christ, because, you know, as Isaiah mentioned, our own self-righteousness is a filthy rag to God. What was these guys doing? They said, I have arrived. And even the recent years, there are people, well-meaning people, not just, you know, heretics, but well-meaning people who had this spiritual perfection idea. I have not sinned for past 3 years or 4 years. Actually, people actually said that. The question is, I want to ask his wife whether she would agree. You know? But Paul was aware of that, so he basically said, don't think that I have arrived as sharing my passion like this. And we also need to realize this. We will never obtain spiritual perfection or completely free from sin until we receive the resurrection body. That our body, the mortal body, will become immortal body. The body that has a sin nature, the fallen nature, will have no longer the presence of sin anymore. But another way of looking at it, I think even, especially for our generation, we need to think about, this also means we need to have holy discontent. If you do not have a holy discontent, what I am right now experiencing is not all. God has offered so much more, and I could become more, so much more like Christ. And I haven't arrived yet, but I cannot be satisfied where I am. That's the holy discontent I'm talking about. Unless you have a holy discontent, there is no spiritual disciplines like fasting and prayer. Why? Because you're hunky-dory, everything's good. But Lord, I want to have a deeper thirst for you. I want to press on in my running the race. So I pray for holy discontent in each one of us as well. It was Charles Spurgeon who wrote on, you know, something that is, you know, helpful along with this line of thought. Spurgeon writes, "But while the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It is continually carried on from day to day and will need to be continued throughout the whole of our lives." So true. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ is, it is finished. It's completely done for the work of salvation. But in our sanctification process, in it becoming more like Christ, to image of God's Son, the Holy Spirit's work continues on. So essential number one is, know that you are not there yet. Number two is, forget what lies behind, forsaking all distractions. The second half of verse 13 begins like this: "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice the runner's focus in Paul. He thinks about doing, not doing several things, but doing only one thing. I guess in a way that we could think about it, life, Christian life, is not cruising along at Disneyland, just where, wherever you want to go, wherever you see, left and right. But it's the running the race. And there is a goal, finish line. And if you get distracted, you may not finish. And if you become complacent, there might be no prize. So what is that one thing for Paul? It's a one-step, two-step thing, left foot and right foot thing. The first is forgetting what lies behind, and second is straining forward to what lies ahead. For the sake of essentials, we're going to separate that. And that's essential number two, is forget what lies behind. Then what is what lies behind? What does it mean to forget what lies behind? And you could think about maybe Paul's the past, sinful past, the persecution of the church. Maybe his prideful days of his, as a Pharisee and self-righteous young man. Yeah, maybe so. Forget those and you move on. But also, if you think about the good part, not only that, so there's so much guilt that he called himself a chief of the sinners. And he was kind of really doubting about whether God could use him with that kind of past. And we could do that too. But at the same time, there is a glorious sacrifice, tremendous hard work and persecution that he went through, Paul went through in the past. And in terms of accomplishment or fruit of his ministry, There was no one like it. He planted church left and right. He preached the gospel to the ends of the earth, at least from their point of view. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain because of that reason. So here's what I'm collecting to point you to. What lies behind is anything and everything that distracts us from pressing on. Whether it's failure as well as successes. And I think it's very timely for all of us, and probably especially me. The past 2-3 years is the most excruciatingly painful years for me. And many of you know, the whole thing started because of I started therapy. And some of you, even for those of you teenagers in this room, there are some things that you wanted to forget. Your junior high years, or even younger days of elementary years. Or what mistakes that you made, and how foolish you could shake your head. And that there's a lingering guilt and shame. That could distract you. Word of God is saying to you today, forget what lies behind those things. Don't regurgitate things over and over and over that will keep you from pressing on. Stop beating yourself. You know, of course, let's put that in practice, you know, perspective. We're talking about where to remember what God has done for us. Those are the things that in the past we need to look back, what God has done, God's mercies and God's providence, and be thankful in it. But things that we would regret, deeply regret. My younger days, without hesitation, I said, I have no regret in my life. Now that I get older, there are so many regrets. So even those regrets about being dad and being, you know, husband, the type of husband and dad I wanted to be, I dreamed to be, it didn't become. So I have regret. I have regret about pastoral ministry, too. You get the point. Let's flip the side. One of the things that could distract us is our glory days. The successes that we made. And then even the times that when you think about when it comes to athletic things, you know, there were days that, you know, I used to be called, my nickname used to be Muscle Man during my youth ministry days. And to a point that, you know, I used to get a letter to Muscle Man Kim. And there were the times that I used to play four or five different, you know, sports, and I used to be well fit, and you know. So if I don't watch out, what I do is I talk about my glory days with my sons. Now back in my days, when I was your age, I used to lift this kind of weight. I used to run this fast. I used to do this. I was able to do this. What good is it if I'm sitting around, moping around, being a grumpy old man? And it's the same thing that you are proud of your accomplishments. You worked hard and you accomplished. You went to good school. Your career was took off so hard, and I mean so much. And then you're proud of the house that you own, and whatever that might be. Even spiritually, there were times that you were digging into the Word so passionately. And then you're in love with God. But those are the past. Even last month or last year, the whatever you experienced as a huge success, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, that could distract you. The weight of pride and weight of guilt on the both sides. And the wisdom of the Scripture is really that. We need to forget what lies behind us. Another passage is a running, the race analogy is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is also helpful. If you wear too many things, you would not wear thick overcoat when you are in the race. That anything he weighs you down in the same way. So realize your imperfection with holy discontent and forget what lies behind. Essential number 3 is strain forward to what lies ahead, fixing your eyes on the prize of God's call. The same verse, and let's read it again. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on to the goal for the prize of upward call of God Christ in Christ Jesus. So there are two things in going forward, straining forward. What lies ahead? That means we need to have our eyes focused, the forward orientation. Remember the horse racing? That's why they put a little, you know, whatever they call it, marker here, so the horse doesn't get distracted. Go to forward. Forward orientation. Forward orientation requires endurance, because one step at a time. Especially if you're a marathoner, you're running a marathon or ultra marathon, these people don't think about the whole thing, the segments of it, enduring next step at a time. And toward the second thing is toward the goal for the prize, we need to have a fixed eyes, that we have an end line, and both are empowered and enabled by Christ who has made us his own. In verse 12 it says that, I haven't made it my own yet. It's not mine yet. But I am striving to make it my own as Christ made me his own. In other words, by God's grace in Christ. So what is the goal? The ultimate prize of the upward call of God. There are many different the word pictures, the crown of righteousness, crown of life. You shall receive the reward from the Lord. I mean, when you think about Paul's passion, I count all the things rubbish in light of the surpassing value of Christ, knowing Christ. And then Christ is the most valuable treasure, prize, sisters and brothers. It's Christ himself. There's an old hymn, Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. And then written by John S.B. Mansell in 1863. In the second verse, he writes this, Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path. And Christ, the prize. I want to intentionally pause to ask you this. It's something that came to me during my preparation. Convicting and yet very encouragingly helpful for me. Are you running the race? Are you straining forward, pressing on toward the goal for the prize? Are your eyes fixed on the prize, fixed on Christ Jesus himself? Fourth and last one. In running the race of Christian faith, we need to seek to be of same mind by the Spirit, following the truth you already have. Verse 15 and 16, Paul says this, Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. You know, Paul has the apostolic authority. By that, I specifically mean God has spoken to him with the authority that is beyond the human level. So apostolic authority was scripture itself. But and yet, he knows that he has authority, but instead of he using his authority to believe me and take it, don't ask questions. We actually, this is a mature way of thinking. If you think anything otherwise, could you ask God to reveal that also to you? He will certainly bring the light to you, guide you into the right path. So Paul urges not because of he wants to force them to be have a same mind, think like me kind of thing, but entrusting them to spiritual work. This is a valuable lesson for me. Because since the pandemic, there is so much polarization of everything, including political issues and society issues, and even within the church spirituality issues. We need to take the mature way Paul had. Because it is utterly important for us to be, as Christians, as the body of Christ, to be unified in our next steps doing going through that. But and yet, instead of insisting my right or my rightness, we gently pray for the Spirit's work for that harmonious of unity. And I really want to emphasize that in this individualistic society, it's so important as we journey together, we are intentionally unified and harmonious because we have one Lord, one head. And then to be of same mind is not a uniformity. It's a willing surrender to the Lord. Therefore, we are surrendered to each other. Submitting to one another, that's what it is in practice. In so doing, we need to form foundation. Hold true to the gospel truth where you started as your firm foundation. So in other words, it might be true to you, but it might not be to me. It's so important to you, but it might not be to me. Rather than thinking like that, what was the essential that we started as a gospel truth? What does it mean for us to, in this race, in a harmonious unity? And when this is important, yes, I agree. Let's cooperate together. It's beautiful to see any kind of that kind of a joint effort. And last night, my hats off to you, all the moms, starting with Jenny Yoon, who coordinated this. So much of food and meat, and which is an expression of love. Einstein's so happy because of, you know, not only people showed up, but it's abundance of food, abundance of sharing. His heart is, this was my dream farewell party. I believe him. That was a sign of unity, harmony. We are to run that way. And I close with this. Robert Marie McChane was not even 30 years old when he died of sickness. But in his brief life, his impact was huge. His insight was deep. And this is one of the quotes that I will remember and meditate over and over. Listen to McChane. He writes, "Learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, And yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even for the chief, live much in the smiles of God, bask in His beams, feel His all-seeing eyes settled on you in love, and repose in His almighty arms. Oh, this is what we need in our race. When you get distracted, when people disappoint you, when you disappoint yourself, fix your eyes on Jesus. And you know, what a wise, profound advice that He gives us, exhortation gives us. For every one look at yourself, in order that to be healed and corrected, take 10 looks at Christ. We could run with the scarce mentality of an orphan beggar. So anything that another's doing is becomes, we could become jealous and envious and greedy, and you know, it doesn't sit us in the right way. Or we could be run with abundant mentality, abundance mentality of beloved child of King of Kings. Our Lord Jesus, whose eyes are settled on us in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank You that You're altogether lovely and that You do have all-seeing eyes settled on us in love. And help us repose and rest in Your almighty arms, we pray. As we run the race, help us to forget what lies behind and forsaking all the distractions. Help us to press on forward, focusing our eyes on the prize, the Lord Jesus Himself, that we would make progress even today. And help us to realize that You made us Your own already. So as we are striving, this is not just self-effort, but that we are running by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And someday we will reign with You forever. Until then, give us endurance. And give us unity, love for one another. And even as the people of God and the body of Christ, we pray that You would be glorified. The name of Christ will be honored in our race. In Jesus' name, amen.